All right, now let's go to the subject of the fool. Let's leave the simple and let's go to the fool. The fool, in discussing him, it is not a very tasteful kind of thing, but yet the Bible is full of references. There are many more references to the fool than there are to the simple, and none of them complimentary. There are three words that are translated in the Proverbs fool, three Hebrew words. They all mean silly, just like the simple, but with this very important distinction, the fool is silly in a perverse way. The fool has in his heart a perverseness or a vileness or a wickedness in his motives and in his heart attitude that the simple does not have. The fool's motivation, you see, is evil, it's impious, and it's vile. Wilson, in his Old Testament word studies, tells us that a fool is a person who is, listen to this distinction now and help you to get the difference between the fool and the simple. He is a person, a fool is, who is easily provoked as opposed to easily led astray. You understand the difference? A simple person is led astray. A fool is provoked to anger because he has that chink in his heart. The opening is there. And when he hears these things, that begins to come forth. You understand what I'm saying? You understand the difference there? A fool is a person whose will is too hard for his understanding. Let me say that again. A fool is a person whose will is too hard for his understanding. He is a man who has his mind made up. Don't confuse me with the truth. My will is already made up. My understanding will not get through that. I've already decided to be anti. I've already decided to be against. I've already decided to be negative. I've already decided to have this opinion about this set of circumstances. Don't confuse me with the facts. His will is too hard for his understanding. A fool is an extremely difficult person to deal with. And unfortunately, there are a number of them around. In every kind of situation and circumstance you get involved in, you're going to find some fools. Now, in chapter 10, verse 8, we see the first characteristic of a fool. And we're told that a fool is not open to the word if he does not agree with it. A fool will listen to the word of God, but he will not accept it if it doesn't agree with the mindset, the heart set he's already got. He will not allow the word of God to gain entrance in his life if he already has his mind made up about something. That's a fool. 10:8. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He'll fall flat on his face because he will not receive the commandment. He's not open to it. Secondly, we're told that a fool will not heed instruction. He does his own thing. First chapter, verse number 7, these words. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You cannot talk to a fool. This is the most distressing thing. For when you find a fool, particularly an adult fool. Now we're going to see how to deal with a child fool. The Bible's clear about how to deal with a child who's a fool. But when you find an adult who's a fool, he's virtually impossible to deal with. He needs a miracle from God. Anything apart from that is not going to change him. And it's terribly distressing, and particularly if you have a responsibility for a person and you have love flowing towards a person and you can see that he's engaging in folly. And you can see that his convictions and his opinions and the decisions and the places he's exercising his will are foolishness and they're going to take him to destruction. And you want to talk to him and you want to help him and you want to guide him in the way that he should go. But if he's a fool, he will not listen to you. You can talk to him until you're blue in the face. You can reason with him until your voice is gone. You can talk until the cows come home, which we found out this week is never. We went and got them home. They don't come home. You have to go get them. And when you hear that expression, till the cows come home, that means forget it. It isn't going to happen. We have three We got three cows here. We hadn't had any cows, and I put some new pasture in. I thought our fences were good, and we got three cows in about 2 weeks ago, I guess, and we put them in the barn and got them all acclimated to us, you know, and so they know who we are and so on, get familiar with the place, and we turn them out in a little barnyard area we have, and everything was great for a couple of days, and we turn them out in a little larger pasture, and we thought everything was good. They were there for a couple of days, and then on Thursday morning, first thing in the morning, we were woken with a call. There are three cows down here. Are they yours? And sure enough, they were. For someone to sight the cows, when somebody sights the cows, we go. And so we have one more to get back. But we found out that cows do not come home. You have to go get them. And so fools are the kind of people that you can talk and talk and talk and talk and talk, but you will never touch them. You won't touch their heart, because their heart is set so strong that they will not be swayed by understanding. You can use reason with them. You can, all of those, it just does not work. This is one reason, parents, why reasoning oftentimes with your children doesn't work. You reason and reason and reason and reason and reason, and you don't seem to get anywhere. And the only thing that works when you get the rod, that works. That's the Bible way for a child. Scripture says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction driveth it far from him. But it's pretty hard to take the rod to a 30-year-old man or a 45-year-old woman. You know, folks will frown on that, especially the one that's getting the rod. And so if a person you see has chosen foolishness as a lifestyle and as an attitude, by the time they are adult, you're going to find that it's extremely difficult to deal with them. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And you can sit and talk to them by the hour and give wisdom and give instruction and open the Word of God. And when you're done, you've gotten nowhere. And it's the most frustrating experience. I'm sure you have all had that. You work with a Christian and or a believer. You have a believer in your family and they're involved in some kind of foolishness. And you try to give them the Word, it just doesn't do any good. It just doesn't work. Well, you're wasting your breath. And once you have tried that, to continue to do so is of no benefit and of no avail. The only thing that's going to work is intercessory prayer. 12th chapter, verse 15, is another reference to this same principle, that a fool is so busy doing his own thing that he will not listen to any instruction or any guidance. 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Now here's an opposite. The wise man will hearken to counsel. The fool will not. He does that which is right in his own eyes. He's a fool. Chapter 26 and verse 11 gives us the third characteristic of a fool. Are you learning anything tonight? Are you able to stay with me? It's a rather lengthy teaching, but I don't know any other way to shorten it. I just believe it's very important for us. And just hang in there. 26:11 tells us that a fool never learns from his mistakes. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. A fool is continually going back and doing the same stuff over and over and over again. Why does he do that? Because he will not receive counsel. He despises wisdom. Therefore, he never learns from his mistake. He is so sure that he's right, that he will continue to make the same mistake until the day he dies. And he is similar to somebody that you would see like this, banging his head against a wall. And he continued to bang his head against the wall. He's bloody, but he's banging his head against the wall because he decided that that's what he should do. Just bang his head against the wall. That's a fool. He never learns from his errors, from his mistakes. He can't be taught by instruction. He can't be taught by giving him wisdom. And he can't be taught by making mistakes. And you'd think, you know, that a person would learn from those kinds of silly things. But he doesn't. Chapter 14 and verse 16 tells us that a fool, this is the fourth characteristic. I'm sure there are many more than we're looking at tonight, but we're going to look at eight characteristics of a fool. These are the ones that struck me as I was studying. The fourth characteristic of a fool, you remember we noticed that a wise man had respect for the dangers of evil and he fled from them, lest they attach themselves to him. A fool is quite the opposite. A fool says, I can handle this. I'm strong. A foolish Christian is one who will play around, you see, with wickedness. He will play around with evil. He'll say, oh, I can handle this. I can take a drink once in a while. That won't trouble me. I can read these off-color books here and so on. That won't really bother me. And the first thing you know, he's down the tubes. That's a fool. See, a wise man will flee that kind of stuff. He will flee youthful lust, and he will follow after righteousness and purity and charity and holiness. But a fool doesn't know any better, and he's so filled with pride. And he's so filled up with himself. He's like a big puffed up horny toad and he can handle anything. And so he goes in there. It's like a fool is this kind of person. A fool is the kind of person who gets poison ivy every year. Every summer he gets poison ivy. And so he's out working in his back 40 and there's poison ivy all around. He says, well, that's going to bother me. I'll just get right in there with it. He comes down with it again. He does that every year. He's just that dumb. Now that's a fool. And the same principle characterizes that man in spiritual things and in his relationships with others. If you are married to a fool, God help you. You need a miracle if you're married to a fool. Do you remember there's a great example of a fool in the Old Testament? As a matter of fact, one of the Hebrew words that is translated fool is the word Nabal, which is spelled N-A-B-A-L. Which was the name of a man in the Old Testament. We call him Nabal. His name literally means fool. You remember he had a wonderful wife. You remember the story about Nabal and Abigail and his stupidity and his foolishness and his churlishness? And the only way Abigail was delivered from that fool was that he died. He woke up in the morning and when he got the word as to what had happened, his heart struck him and he died and he was gone. And of course, Abigail was set free from that. But that's not the kind of miracle now that I would suggest that you be praying for if you're, you know, in that kind of a spot. But the point I'm trying to make is that the fool is not likely to change through any of the conventional means. You need a move of the Spirit of God in order to change a fool. He's got to be changed at the deepest, deepest level. 14:16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil. But the fool rageth and is confident. He says, this won't hurt me. I can drink a fifth and it won't hurt me. And down he goes. Next thing you know, he's dead and all his buddies in his car. That's a fool. That's a fool. Chapter 13 and verse 19, a similar specification. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. That's strong language, isn't it? It's an abomination to a fool to depart evil. He likes to dabble in it. Generally, it's the fools that you find involved in strife. The Proverbs tells us that the man who loves strife loves sin. Any man who is constantly meddling and striving and digging in that stuff is a man who is involved in strife. He's a fool. He's afraid. He has no respect for evil. He may talk about his love for the Almighty God, but he really does not reverence or respect God, or he wouldn't do some of the stupid things he does, evil things. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And so when we talk about evil, let's not just categorize evil in terms of worldly evils, but let's look at some of these attitude evils that we see from time to time as well. The 14th chapter, the first verse, you're right in the neighborhood, shows us the fifth characteristic of a fool. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. A foolish person is a destroyer, not a builder. He's one that has all the ideas as to why things are wrong, but he never has an idea or rarely has an idea as to what ought to be done to build. You've all known people like that. They're constantly grumbling and constantly murmuring and constantly making trouble, that this is wrong and this is wrong, and we need to stop this and we need to change that, and you ask how it ought to be changed, they don't have the foggiest idea, but this is wrong. A foolish woman is one that tears down her house. A wise person is one who builds it up. The wise man is building, constantly constructing, maybe slow, but it's a brick at a time, brick at a time, brick at a time, brick at a time. If you hang with him long enough, you're going to have a building when he's done. But if you're hanging in with a fool, you'll never have anything but a pile of rubble, because that is his nature and that is his work. Sixth, we find that, and here we have several scriptures, and I've lumped them all together, this kind of spirit characterizes a fool. He is a person who is prideful, angry, commonly experiences hatred. He's a liar, and he's a slanderer. There is pride, anger, hatred, lying, and slander generally in the life of a fool. Let's look at these scriptures, 14:3. In the mouth of a foolish is the rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve him. The reason he is a fool is he's so exalted in his own self, and in his mouth is the rod of pride. 13:10 tells us only by pride cometh contention. And so the fool, you will generally find, because of his pride, you will find he has a contentious or a striving spirit. 18:6 tells us that a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. By his mouth, he is demanding a beating, is what that is saying. His mouth calls for strokes. When a fool is sowing contention with his lips, he is building up a debt there, which calls for strokes. 12:16 tells us about the fool's anger. A fool's wrath, I believe the Living Bible translates that quick temper. A fool's wrath or his quick temper is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. In other words, he is able to control his temper. 27:3, a stone is heavy, and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. A fool is generally an angry person, male or female. When you find a fool, you'll find anger. Isn't that one of the main ways that foolishness is manifested in your kids? Anger. They come against your authority and they rise up against you. It's a sign of foolishness in their hearts. And chapter 10 and verse 18 is a very strongly worded verse, 10:18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips. How would a man hide hatred with lying lips? Yeah, how would he do it? What would he say? Flattery? I really love you, brother. But, yeah, false flattery. You're doing a terrific job. Hiding hatred with lying lips. And he that uttereth slander is a what? Fool. One of the characteristics of a fool is one who has trouble with hatred. He hides his hatred because he knows it's wrong with lies. He says things that are not true. Many times a fool is so self-deceived, he actually believes that he actually thinks that he believes the things that he's saying. But his fruit is such that it's obvious that he does not. And a fool, finally, is one who is characterized by slander. A foolish person, because of his pride, because of his anger, because of the contention that's in his heart, the hatred for others, causes him to slander others. He's a person that is frequently engaged in gossip and fault-finding and criticism and backbiting and all of those kinds of things that are specifically excluded from the tongue of the wise. Seventh, chapter 20 and verse 3. The fool is involved in continual strife and mischief. Chapter 20 and verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. You will constantly find a fool in there stirring up strife. He's one that he's great at tale-bearing, because tale-bearing puts more wood on the fire and keeps the fires of strife alive and burning. A fool is one who is continually involved in strife. You find a person that is, if there's in your family or where you work or in the church or whatever the institution is, if you are finding that after a period of time, every time you have strife, you get looking around in there, find out what's going on, you find this particular person all the time, you've got a fool on your hands. Chapter number 10, verse 23. This really blows me away. It is sport to a fool to do mischief. We ask ourselves, why would a fool do these things? Why would he continue to stir things up? Why would a fool continue in this way, seeing that it's wrong? They enjoy it. It's sport. This word mischief doesn't mean fun and games. This is malicious mischief. It's a sport. Now, if you were to say that to a fool, he would despise you all the more, because a fool does not receive instruction. He's so self-deceived that he couldn't possibly see that unless the Spirit of God should supernaturally reveal it to him. But he enjoys a foment. He couldn't stand to be a part of an organization where there wasn't trouble all the time. He enjoys stirring up things all the time. He couldn't stand it if there was harmony. He couldn't stand it if there was not a continual issue for him to be meddling with and troubling with. And most fools don't realize they're like that. But that's the thing that characterizes them. And the last and eighth is in the 29th chapter, the 11th verse. We are told that a fool has problems with his mouth. He has problems with his mouth. 29:11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. 15:2, same idea. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Now, I don't want you to judge one another, but I believe that it is wisdom for you to ascertain if your very best friend may be a fool, because if he is, or if she is, and you go sharing all sorts of intimacies with that person, there's no security there. A fool has no control over his mouth, and he will blow that all up. You know, you've heard people say, well, if you told it to so-and-so, it's all over. It's everywhere. You know people like that. That's one of the things that characterizes a fool. A fool uttereth all of his mind. And if you don't want it to go any further, don't tell him, because you're just walking in a dangerous place. 15:14. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Now, we're told in the 11th chapter, the 29th verse, that the fool will become servant to the wise. And so the inheritance that the fool has is he will never achieve in the work of the kingdom of God the place that he's aspiring to. He will always be ministering to the wise. He'll be serving the wise. In chapter 26, we're told in the first and the eighth verses that the fool will never have honor. Now, it is important for me as a pastor to be sensitive to this particular thing, for as I am responsible, and our elders who are responsible for various ministries, as we assign responsibilities to certain people within the body, if we give responsibility and authority to a fool and honor to a fool, it's not according to God's word. Look at the first verse. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. You don't give honor to the fool. Verse 8, and this one is very insightful. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. In other words, a person who gives honor to a fool is like a person who put a stone in a sling and then bound it up in there so that it wouldn't come out when he threw it. In other words, a person who binds his stone in his sling is not going to have any efficiency in the work that he wants that sling to do. And so it is also when a man puts a fool in a position of honor, his work will go dead in the water. Do you understand that? And so it is important to our elders, it's important to those of you who have specific responsibilities within the body of Christ and also in your place of employment, so to recognize this so that you don't render yourself ineffective and without progress or prosperity there. We're told in 10:21 that the fool dies without wisdom. The fool dies without wisdom. I don't like that. I must tell you frankly, I don't like that at all. I would like to be able to find a place in here that a fool is going to turn from his ways and that he'll die wise. But he won't. He dies for want of wisdom. Because he doesn't have wisdom, he's dead. The 13th chapter and the 20th verse tells us that a fool will be a lonely person. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And nobody who has any smarts at all is going to be very close with a fool. The 14th chapter and the 7th verse, we are commanded specifically. This will remind you of 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in the verses that we looked at several weeks ago, the 11th and 12th and 13th verses. Go from the presence of a foolish man, when thou perceivest in him, not in him, the lips of knowledge. If you have determined that a person is a fool, the scripture says, go from his presence, not to keep company with him. Now, I didn't say that. God's word said that. It's as clear as it can be. The 19th chapter tells how to deal with a fool. And this is rather difficult to handle because it's very difficult to implement, but I think in just a few moments, if you'll stick with me, I think you'll find out why. The 29th verse of the 19th chapter tells us that judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. We saw before that fools were to be smitten, that the way to deal with fools in this case is with stripes. That means beatings. The 26th chapter and the 3rd verse is even more specific. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. How do you control a fool? With a rod. Now we've seen in our child rearing that we've seen the principle that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. But as we said before, how do you use a rod on a 30-year-old man or a 50-year-old man or whatever you're dealing with? Well, I found as I continued my study, because I told you several weeks ago that we were moving through uncharted waters as far as I was concerned, and I want to know as I'm studying this, Lord, how do we operate in the church? How do we deal with the situations that we find? And as I continued to seek, and he continued to show me, I went over to the 27th chapter and the 22nd verse. And I found this truth, that even if you beat a fool, he won't change. Not only won't he receive instruction, not only won't he receive reproof, not only won't he learn from his mistakes, but even if you beat him, he will not change. verse number 27, 22. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle. Now, you know what a mortar and pestle is. It's a ceramic device, and you put the grain or whatever it is, the chemical or whatever, the powder, and you grind it with this pestle. If you've ever done that, it's similar to running your fingernails down a chalkboard, you know, that kind of a thing. And whatever is in that mortar and pestle is ground to powder. The proverb says that even though you do that to a fool, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Now that is a real fool. Even that kind of thing does not change him. 29:9. Watch this one. This one is very insightful. I hope you're getting as much out of this as I am. I'm conscious that it's a rather lengthy teaching, but there's just very much wisdom here and very much insight. Verse 9, if a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, in other words, whether the foolish man responds with laughter or anger, doesn't make any difference, there's still no rest. You just don't get anywhere with a fool. If a man has grown from his childhood and that is not driven out of him with a rod of correction, when he's adult, he needs a miracle of God. You can't do anything for him. He will not change, even though drastic measures are used to try to recover him. Therefore, 23:9 says, don't waste your time. Now, I know that sounds sharp, and I know it sounds unkind, and I know it sounds as if it lacks compassion, but I'll have a word about that a little later on. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. And 26:4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Let him run his mouth if that's what he wants to do, but don't answer him in kind. Now, let's move on in the time we have remaining to the scorner. The scorner is the most dangerous. He's a type of a fool. The word that is translated in the proverb, scorner, means to make mouths at, to scoff, to have in derision, to mock, or to scorn. A scorner is one who is very adept at using his mouth to mock. 1:22 tells us that a scorner delights to scoff and mock. Verse 21:24 tells us that a scorner is prideful and angry, very similar to the fool, only more so. Chapter 29, verse 8 tells us that a scorner is one who is continually starting fights, and he starts fights and disagreements and strife everywhere, and they cause the city to be ensnared, taken in a snare or a trap. 13:1, I think this is one we want to look at. Chapter 13 and verse 1 tells us that a scorner will not receive rebuke. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. You can rebuke him, you can reprove him, you can correct him openly or privately. It doesn't make any difference. He won't hear it. We talked this morning in Sunday school about the words of Jesus. He said, you don't understand my words because you won't hear them. Your ears are shut. And that's the way the scorner is. He will not hear rebuke. Very difficult to deal with a scorner. Chapter 15 and verse 12 tells us that a scorner loveth not the one that reproveth him. A scorner does not love anyone who reproves him. Neither will he go unto the wise. As a matter of fact, the one who does the reproving becomes even more a target of scorn. 14:6 tells us that the scorner will not find wisdom. He never finds it. He seeks for it, but he never finds it because he's not open to it. Now, how to deal with a scorner, and what does the scorner have in store for him? First of all, we're told in 3:33 and 4 that God will scorn the scorner. God will mock him. God will make mouth at him. God will deal with him with the same measure as he has dealt to his fellow man. We're told in 24:9 that the scorner is an abomination to men. The scorner is a person who will find his friends fewer and fewer. In chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, give us instruction. This is important, I think, for all of us, and especially it's important to anyone who has oversight or a responsibility that involves authority. He that reproveth a scorner, this is chapter 9, verse 7 and 8, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. And so you see, when you find out a man is a scorner, to rebuke him is counterproductive. It causes his anger to be increased and his actions to be intensified against you. Chapter 19 and verse 29, watch this very carefully. Chapter 19 and verse 29 tells us how to deal with a scorner. Judgments are prepared for scorners. Not instruction, not guidance, not counsel, not even punishment, but judgment. Now that is irreversible judgment apart from repentance. A person who is a scorner is going to remain a scorner unless he has a change in his heart. And what is prepared for him is judgment. Not punishment, but separation. Isaiah 26, verses 9 and 10 is a scripture we'll not look at tonight, but we've looked at it previously, and the same principle is explained there. Now, chapter 22 and verse 10 tells us how to handle a scorner, explains to us how to deal with such a one. And this is a very insightful scripture. It's very direct and very specific. It says, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Why will contention go out? Because it is through the scorner that the devil has access into whatever group or activity the contention exists. Yea, strife and reproach will cease. How do you deal with strife and contention in a church? You find out where it's coming from and you cast out the scorner or scorners. This is what Paul instructed the Corinthians in chapter 5, how to deal with those that were railing in the New Testament church. That's what he spoke to Titus in the 3rd chapter of his book, and how he dealt with it in Romans, the 16th chapter. Every place he dealt with, he said, when you find this kind of thing, when you find factious and divisive people and people who are scornful and railers, then you are to deal with them sharply and cast them out. If you do that, you preserve the peace, the harmony, and the unity of the body. And we saw earlier that when you do this, it helps the simple. When you discipline the scorner, the simple will obtain wisdom. All right, let's see if we can summarize. Let me put it all together, if we can, and say like this. The wise man is what we each can be and should be. The wise person is the one who gets all the rewards. The simple is a person who goes whichever way the wind is blowing, and the choices that he makes determines the reward that he obtains. The fool is a person with a heart problem. He needs a miracle from God. All of the traditional means for dealing with an adult fool do not work. All they do is frustrate the one who is dealing with them. Now, you can deal with a fool when he's a child with the rod. That works. But when he's grown and you can't use the rod, there just isn't anything available to deal with him other than prayer. Nothing in the natural realm works. And for the scorner, when you have a person identified as a scorner, he needs judgment, swift and sure. Now, how can you tell the difference between these people? How can you differentiate the wise from the simple and from the fool? How do you identify a scorner? One of the things that I observed in reading through the Proverbs was this very simple insight. You can tell the difference between these folks by how they receive correction and reproof. A wise man, when you correct him, will love you. A wise man accepts reproof and responds to the reprover with love. The fool, on the other hand, will despise not only the wisdom that you give, but the one who gives it. The scorner will hate his reprover and will not love him. And so if you have gone to a person and reproved him two or three times, the New Testament says after the first and second admonition, what are you supposed to do? Reject him. You see, if you go to a person and he doesn't receive the correction, then he is self-identified as a fool or a scorner, and he's to be dealt with accordingly. Now, something that the Lord showed me this morning as I was shaving and I was preparing for the day's message, and I realized that someone or ones would be listening to this message and say, where is the God of love? Where is the God of compassion? Where is the God of tender-heartedness? And where is the God of forbearance and forgiveness? Where is the God who forgives and who forgets? And where is the God of the second chance? I want you to know that once a person has been identified a fool or a scorner, he's already had many more than second, third, fourth, ninth, tenth, 20th, 100th chances. And I want you to understand this. If I have preached to you or taught you today the Word of God, I have taught you a facet of the love of God. The Bible says that this Word and the Lord are one. Jesus and His Word are the same. And we know from 1 John chapter 4, the 8th and the 16th verse, that God is love. Now, if God is love and this Word and He are one, then what I have declared to you this morning is tonight and this morning as well, is a facet of the love of God. Judgment is a facet of God's love. How many of you want to go to heaven and have it be just like it is here? That is a facet, you see, of the love of God. We don't like to hear that. We don't like to hear this kind of teaching. We don't like to hear this kind of preaching. It hurts us to think that we could be observing this kind of thing and that we may have to deal with it in the future as far as our church is concerned. Remember that God is not only a God of love, ooey-gooey love, but His love also has with it judgment. If you will not repent and receive the grace of God, then you will obtain the judgment of God. That is a manifestation of the love of God to those who do receive. Now, I want you to see that. I want you to see that judgment is a valid manifestation of the love of God. He's going to judge for all eternity those that deny the Lord Jesus Christ and will not accept Him. You say that's not love, then you don't know God. You're saying that the Bible is in error when it says God is love. It says every good gift and every perfect gift come down from the Father above. We see in Deuteronomy 32 and 4 is that He's the rock and His work is perfect. That means His judgment is perfect as well. His judgment is a manifestation of His love. I can tell you, I don't want to go to heaven and have it be like it is here. I mean, I love everybody. I do. But I don't want to live forever with some of the ones I'm loving here. Do you? You see, loving is not necessarily the same thing as wanting to live eternally with them. Love is making a decision to lay down your life for. Love is not a feeling, it's a decision and a commitment. Jesus showed God's love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. That's love. Not because we were any good. Because He was good. That's true love. You've got to make a distinction here between love and feeling. Now, any person who is a fool and any person who is a scorner and any person who doesn't want to be that way can change like that by the power of God. I believe in an almighty God who has the power to make people new creatures and continually to renew them. Then conform them to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's absolutely no reason for a person to go another minute, another day after hearing this word and still be a fool and still be a scorner unless he has decided to. And if he's decided to, then love says that he must be dealt with according to the Scripture. Furthermore, let me just put another nail in this one and say like this. Proverbs 13 and 14 gives us this very specific instruction and this very specific wisdom. It says this about our children. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. How do you chasten your son according to this verse? Pat him on the hand. Flick him on the ear. Say, oh no, son, don't do that. Don't you realize that it's foolish for you to, you shouldn't be doing like, you should be doing this over here. Do you know what? That doesn't work. How does a father show love to his child? He takes the rod to him when he needs it. How does a pastor show love to his congregation? You say, oh, pastor, you're going off the deep end now. Well, you may think so, but if you do, bring me your Bible with some other verses. Or show me where I have torn these from their mooring. Don't you come to me with your opinions. Don't you come to me with your flesh hanging out. Don't you come to me with your ooey gooey. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear the Word of God. If I've missed the Word of God, I want to know that. And if you think I have, then you show me in the Word of God. But I'm not open to anything other than the Word of God. I'm not open to your feelings. I'm only open to God's Word. We made a decision a long time ago that we were going to operate and live and walk according to this word. There's some parts in this word that are hard. Some parts are a lot easier than others, and that is by his stripes you were healed. Boy, I love that one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But how about the one cast out the scorner? This kind of teaching is, I recognize, foreign to most of us because most of us have not heard these kinds of portions of God's word ministered. I want to be able to say, if I ever leave you before the Lord comes, I want to be able to say to you, like Paul told the Ephesians, I have not held back, but I have preached unto you the whole counsel of God. I labored with you, he said, day and night. I'm innocent from the blood of all men, because I have given you the whole counsel of God. When I stand before God, I'm going to have to give answer for what I did with the flock that he entrusted me with. I'm going to have to give answer what I did with this word. Did I preach the hallelujah parts only? Did I preach the shouting parts only? Or did I preach those hard parts too? Did I equip you to live? Did I equip you as a church? Did I equip you as parents and as individual believers? Best I knew how. I'm going to tell you something. When I get before God, I'm not going to go there on my face groveling and I'm not going to have any shame when I see him, at least on this area. I'm going to declare the truth as best I know it. I don't want anybody to take offense. But if you get offended at what I preach, then your offense is with the Word of God, not with me. And if you get offended at the Word of God, you're in worse trouble than anybody we've talked about tonight. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Perhaps you just stand, if you will. You've been seated a long time. Just stand, just rise to your feet, and just lower your head just a moment. I think we're going to just thank the Lord for his word, and because of the lateness of the hour, we're going to be adjourned. Lord, you blessed us so richly tonight with the presence of your Spirit all evening long. Especially when we were ministering to you and when we were praising and rejoicing before you and in our own childlike abandon, demonstrating to you how deeply we love you and how much joy we have in our hearts because we have chosen to hear God's word and do it. We're a glad-hearted people, Father, and I can't help but believe that it's because your wisdom's been sown in our hearts. We thank you tonight for our brother, Charles, who is with us and his family, and for the beautiful ministry that he has. We ask you, Father, to allow your anointing to continue to blossom and that his ministry would be ever more rich and full, that he'd have all the opportunities that he wants to minister to God's people. Thank you for everyone who ministered tonight, for those who prayed for us and laid hands on us and interceded on our behalf a few moments ago when we prayed around the congregation. and for answering our prayer in bringing forth this very important and insightful teaching. We pray, Father, that you'll take this word and that you'll cause it to take root in our hearts, that we'll not walk out of here and just put the notes aside and say, gosh, wasn't that a long service? It's good, but it's kind of long. But that we'll go forth and we'll say, Lord, I want you to instill these truths in me and help me in my private devotions and in my meditations. Let me see even more clearly than the pastor declared today these specific truths. I want to know about myself. I want to know where I am and I want it clearly understood between us where I intend and desire to go. And Father, I want to also have the capacity to discern so that I not be deluded by fools and scorners, and that I would know how to pray for anyone that I perceive to be in that particular condition. Father, we reach out with compassion and love because it's a terrible place to be. And we'd do anything we could to change that. But we realize that we can't do anything except to commit them into your care and into your charge. And we ask you, Father, that we know that it's not by power, it's not by our might, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord that these kind of miracles can occur. And we specifically request that if we have any fools in our church, if we have any scorners in our church, that you would do a sovereign miracle in hearts and change them and put them on the path towards wisdom. We pray for them in the same way that we would pray for any who were unsaved in our congregation. And we would ask that your Spirit would draw them to you. Draw them to your love, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. Demonstrate the manifestation of your goodness to them, Lord. Draw them to your sweet self. We are available, Father, any of us and all of us collectively, to intercede for specific ones or for ones in general, or individually, that we perceive may be in this kind of bondage. With our children, Lord, help us to be courageous in disciplining our children, not in abusive ways, but according to the Word of God, so that we may raise wise children who will in turn produce glad-hearted fathers and mothers. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name and ask you to send us forth as the victorious, overcoming army of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his glorious name that we make our prayer. Amen.